Well, again, please take God's word and look with me once more in Psalm 51 at verse 13 especially. The first session we looked at the bow, the cry of a broken heart. Now we're looking at the arrows, the message of a broken heart. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Let's once more ask God's blessing. Eternal Father, we do pray that the arrows of your word would penetrate our souls even now, that you would be pleased once more to encourage and equip us, to rebuke and instruct us, that we, O Lord, may come if we need it to a saving knowledge of the truth, and that we might work those things out in our own experience and existence. We ask for this, O God, that you would indeed give to us, even in this hour, the joy of your salvation, and grant to us the ministry of your sweet Spirit. We ask it through Christ our Redeemer. Amen. We've looked at the claim that this work has upon us of making Christ known, and our character and our constitution as we pursue it. But in one sense, it's quite easy to say some of those things and to feel, well, something must be done, and then not actually to do anything. It's too easy to fall into a kind of mindless activism rather than an intelligent and deliberate activity. And too often the church is guilty of a call to arms, something like, there's a time for thinking and there's a time for action. And this is no time for thinking. Now, that is clearly not the way that the church should carry out its business in the earth. We need light and we need heat. And the heat and the light must, as it were, keep pace one with another. In the same way, once we've drawn the bow of our redeemed humanity, we need to know what we're going to load, knocking gospel arrows onto the string of joy and holiness. So let's concentrate now on the message of a broken heart. Then, says David, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. We'll talk now about the men that we have to deal with, the mode of our dealing, and the meat of our dealing. So the men, the people that we have to deal with. And David describes them here in the first part of verse 13 as transgressors. Now we'll pick this up again as we work our way through the next two addresses. But the point is that I want to make now that we are called to take the good news to those who need it. Not just to talk about the good news, and not just to talk about taking out the good news. Not just to pray over the fact that this is something that we should be doing, could be doing, and would quite like to be doing. But actually to go and make the good news known to those who need to know it. We are not then in this sense cultivating cleared ground. We are going, if you like, into the wilderness, and we need to confront and clear what we face when we go into that environment. We're working contrary to the nature of fallen men and women. So we need to go to transgressors, to those who have trampled over the boundaries that God in His holiness has established for His creatures. We need to engage with the ungodly, and we need to break new ground. Something of the appetite of the Apostle Paul in Romans 15 and verse 20. I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Now, the problem for us is that there are streets in our city, our town, our neighborhood, where Christ has not been named. Now, that the darkness is very close to home. It doesn't mean that we need to sort of go into the dark corners of the world that are a thousand miles away. There are dark corners where the light of the gospel has never come very close to our homes. We need to go to those who are glossy sinners, people who look good and sound good and live polished and neat lives, at least outwardly. And we need to go to gross sinners, those who the glossy sinners would acknowledge as sinners, of course, but they're not like me. They're a lot worse than I am. The trouble is that all sinners need salvation. They all need to hear the good news. There is none who is righteous. No, not one. You by nature are a child of wrath. You by very definition need this gospel. And it needs to follow on the heels then of our earnest prayers. And we need to reckon with that and to wrestle with that, because we are called to go to everyone and preach the gospel. We cannot afford to exclude anybody, and that will often take us out of our comfort zone. Now, I'm not saying that you have to go stand outside brothels or witness outside of pubs or whatever it may be. But somebody needs to go to those kind of people. Churches together need to reach out to everybody and not to assume that we know already who's going to be saved and who isn't. Who's more or less likely to be converted. No one is likely to be converted. They're all dead in their trespasses and sins. And those glossy sinners are in some senses no closer to the kingdom than the most gross and outwardly scandalous men and women. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through to 15, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savour flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Or in Acts chapter 13 and verse 47, "The Lord has commanded us, 'I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" A wonderful thing about Paul's language there is that when Isaiah speaks that language, he's speaking of Messiah. But Paul understands that the head of the church and the church as a whole are so united that the same language can be used of God's people as can be used of God's Son. We are the light to the world. We are the ones who are for salvation to the ends of the earth as we carry the savour of Christ with us into the world. So we need to go to the people who need the gospel. All of them, as much as in us lies. And we need to understand that they are transgressors and sinners. There needs to be a holy and scripturally instructed realism. Because otherwise your courage will fail. If you go to people and you've got the wrong notion about what's going on, when you hit this reality in your experience, it will overwhelm you. So we need to understand these men and women to whom we go to be transgressors as a whole. We need a scriptural view of men and women in their fallen and depraved humanity. That they are rebellious and ignorant. That they neither know God nor wish to know God. That they are lost and that they are blind. And we should not deceive ourselves. Otherwise, when there is rejection and resistance and even aggression against us, "Oh, I didn't expect that. I need to run back and hide." No, that's precisely what we expect when we carry the good news to a fallen world. That's what happens when the light comes in to the darkness. When we take the gospel to the world, we're not trying to make sick people better. We're anticipating that the dead will live. And it's a totally different paradigm. You're not pleading with people to improve themselves or to try a bit harder, and maybe, just maybe, at the end of the day, God will give them some kind of a pass. We're calling on those who are dead to repent and believe. And we're doing so in the confidence that God, by His Spirit, will give them ears to hear and hearts to respond to that which they cannot hear and to which they cannot respond apart from the saving operations of the Spirit of God. There is nobody who is half won. There is no man's land in the spiritual realm. There is no grey area. There are those who are Christ's and those who are against Christ. There are those who are dead and those who are alive. We can say that there are some who are perhaps closer to the kingdom as they have been instructed. But there is an absoluteness. Christ and Him crucified divides this whole world into two camps. And the lines are not blurred or muddied. No one is more or less likely to be saved. And we perhaps need to stop being judgmental about the people that we go to. You can walk down a street. I can do it. I can look out of my front door at the houses on the other side of the street. And there's something in my petty little mind that says, well, I might speak to them. And they seem quite nice. And they might listen. But that transvestite, no, he's not going to listen. And that man who beats his wife, no, he's not going to listen. And that woman in that broken home whose kids are running wild, she's not going to pay any attention. And the gypsies who've just been put up around that corner, no point in talking to them. Suppose two people walk down the street towards you. One's a businessman, suited and booted, neat and tidy, with his well-ordered life, and one's a hell's angel. Which one of them does God intend to save? I've got no idea. It may be that something's gone on in that hell's angel's life that has brought him to the point where he is utterly emptied of himself and eager to have somebody tell him what he... Even in terms that he doesn't understand, there's got to be more to it than this. Why am I so sick in my soul? Why is my life such a mess? Why am I so grieved and embittered? Why is there no purpose? But 9 times out of 10, most of us will head for the businessman. You might have a heart of unbroken stone and no appetite to listen. While the man that God might have his hand upon is walking past us because we've looked on the outside and not, we can't look on the heart in that sense, but we've made our judgments based on our cultured assumptions rather than in confidence in the gospel. Everybody you speak to needs a supernatural operation of divine and saving grace in order to come into the kingdom of God. And that's actually quite refreshing once you acknowledge it. Because it means that there's no one to whom you cannot go, and no one whom you cannot anticipate under the operations of God's Spirit will not be converted. In a sense, that's not your business. Your business is to make Christ known. So we need to understand as a whole what it is to go to transgressors and to sinners, but we also need to understand what they are as individuals. Now, if you're a parent, all your children are children. And that makes all of them in some senses similar. But they're not all the same child. There are differences of character and differences of personality. And you will have different approaches because you will anticipate different responses from the different children that you've got. You see it even in discipline. In our family growing up, some of you to whom I've spoken will guess who's falling into which category. Let's just say that there was at least one child. Well, let me put it this way. I'll be blunt. My dad once broke a cheese board over my backside. because I would not bend. Not outwardly, but inwardly. I did not want to obey. I was as stubborn as a mule. If my father had looked at my little sister because she disobeyed, she'd have started crying. And it wasn't crocodile tears. Now, if my father had dealt with my little sister the same way he needed to deal with me, or had dealt with me in the way that he needed to deal with my little sister, both of us would have been broken. He recognized different characters, different responses, different appetites and aptitudes. And the same is true when we go to those who are lost. They're all lost, and in one sense they're all lost in the same way. But in another, they're all very different. They're all at different points. They've all been taught different things. They've all been brought up in different families. Some of them will have come from very different cultures and environments. And at the same time as recognizing the same underlying spiritual reality and condition, we also need to be wise and discerning about the character and the circumstances of the people to whom we go. If you're going to knock on doors down the street and you knock on 10 doors in an hour, you're likely to meet 10 extremely different people. And you'll preach the same gospel to them as sinners. But the way in which you preach the gospel and the angle of approach may differ radically depending on the person that you're speaking to. And that's not compromise. And it's not even accommodation. It's just common sense in dealing with different people. We need wisdom from above then, to understand that the men we have to deal with, the people to whom we go, are transgressors. But they're old, and they're young, and they're more or less instructed. They've grown up in church, or they've never heard the gospel. They're pagans, or they're nominal Christians. They believe wild superstitions, or they think that they are followers of reason. And as you go to all those different people, you're going to have to take account of where they are and start with them at that point. Those are the men we have to deal with. But then what is the mode of our dealing? Because there is, again, there's a common approach. And David gives us the language here in Psalm 51. I will teach transgressors. Those are the people that we go to, and when we go to them, taking all of those things into account, we will teach them, and we will teach them God's ways. This is verbal communication of God's truth concerning salvation, and it needs to be clear and direct and earnest. Now, that's preeminently true in the act of preaching. When a man appointed by God, equipped by the Holy Spirit, and recognized as such by the Church of Jesus Christ, whether it's within the walls of a church building or in some other environment, is proclaiming the truth as it is in Jesus in order that men might be saved and walk in the ways of God. But that's true in degree of every such environment where we're trying to make Christ known. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 28, we're to go into all the world and we are to make disciples and we are to teach them all that Christ has commanded. In Romans 10 and verse 14, you've got the Apostle Paul speaking there of the herald with those beautiful feet. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They need to be taught about God and his ways. Or 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says that he determined to know nothing among the Corinthians when he arrived, except Christ and him crucified. The crucified Savior was going to be at the heart of all Paul's ministry in that Godless but not God-forsaken city. Or Galatians 3, he says, you know that I placarded Christ before you as the crucified one. That was the whole core and tenor of my message. I told you things. I taught you things that you did not know before. And you can work your way through the scriptures. You can find it in the epistles of Paul when he's writing to Timothy. Timothy, you hold fast to the things that you were taught so that you can teach them to others, who will also be able to teach others. And as that gospel works down the generations of the teachers, they're all teaching it to other people so that they will come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and be saved walking in his ways. So it is teaching that lies at the very core of our gospel business. Not performing. Not watering down the message. Not whipping up emotion. Not trying to entice people into the kingdom of God. Not a business plan to persuade people that we've got more to offer than the cult down the street. Not gimmicks that are designed to attract people, working on the very same basis that the fallen world works on. We don't look around at what advertising works in the world and why people go because it's popular and then try and get some kind of baptized version of it and make it function as the means of bringing people into the church, which is not the same as bringing them into the kingdom of God. We are not engaged in the whipping up of carnal excitement in the hopes that we can bring people into some sense that maybe God is out there on the back of some merely emotional experience. It's not about outward displays. It's not about human wisdom and power. It's not about carnal means. It is neither mere emotionalism nor mere rationalism. And so far, probably in a place like this, so acceptable. Most of us will probably say, oh, absolutely. But it's not debating with people either. And it's not offering an opinion. I think this. Well, I think this. Oh, that's nice. I think this. It's not being nice to people. It's not just being near or around people and hoping that somehow the gospel will rub off on them. Now, your neighbours aren't going to be converted just because they live next to Christians. It doesn't seep through the walls the way that some things do. It's not just giving your side of the story. It's not sort of hit and run gospeling. I still remember hearing about one bloke who he'd go into a toilet and he'd leave a track there because he figured someone would have to spend a bit of time there sooner or later. If he visited someone's home, he'd leave a tract in the fridge in the hope they'd pick it up. Now, I sometimes leave tracts on trains. If I'm sitting in a seat, I try and remember to leave a tract behind me. Someone might sit down and read it. But if you're in someone's home, don't leave a tract in their fridge. Talk to them. Don't hope that they're going to go into the toilet at some point in the next couple of days and find your tract. Talk to them. It's kind of insulting. It's certainly not very straightforward. You don't become a Christian just by silent absorption of somebody else's convictions. We have to teach people. We have to instruct them. We have to communicate the truth verbally to them. A reasoned, clear, deliberately persuasive presentation of God's saving truth. And so you're going to need to teach precepts and show patterns. Instructing people in the ways of God, not as a lofty know-it-all, but as a humble student in the school of Jesus Christ. You know, yesterday, somebody said to me earlier, you know, we were talking about Andrew Fuller, and there was a lot of stuff there. There were words and phrases and stuff that I just didn't understand. Yet some of us don't need to. And you don't need to go out onto the streets and talk to someone and say, yeah, I think you may be a Socinian. Or, yeah, Could it be that perhaps you've succumbed to the Nestorian heresy? It doesn't mean anything to most of us, let alone any of them. See, you can be a very gifted theologian in the purely intellectual sense. You can even be a gifted Christian with a lot of intellectual knowledge. But that's not the same as being someone who knows how to teach. Not as one who's standing 100 feet above everybody else. Remember, as someone who comes alongside, as someone who themselves has tasted and seen that the Lord is good and longs for others to do the same. So whether it's preaching from a pulpit, or teaching in a home, or speaking with somebody on the street, or commenting to somebody about something that they've said, or writing a letter to them, or sending an email to them, or offering a book to someone, or passing a tract to someone. What's the common thread that runs through all of these things? It's the verbal communication of the truth. They need to hear what they don't know. And they need to see what that looks like in somebody's life. Again, the consistent outworking of godliness. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. It's not just do as I say. It also has to be do what I do. Because again, your practice can undermine your profession and it will leave you powerless. You're going to have to teach, and your life is going to have to bear witness to the truth that you proclaim. So you're going to transgressors, and you're going to teach them. You're going to instruct them. You're going to communicate certain things to them that they do not know until you open your mouth in some way and tell them. And what is it you're trying to communicate? What is the meat of our dealing with transgressors? Then I will teach transgressors your ways. That's the substance of it, brothers and sisters. That's what we need to get across to people. Consecrating all of our opportunities and abilities in communication to this end when we are engaged in this work. And yes, we will need wise discernment. And yes, we will need an appropriate spirit. And yes, we will need wise speech. Remember Paul in Antioch. He went there and he so spoke that a multitude of the people there believed. Paul chose his words carefully. Again, that preacher, William Taylor, that I mentioned before, he's got a wonderful illustration when he's trying to instruct preachers on what it is to be gospel ministers. And he says, remember, brothers, the gospel is a swivel cannon, not a fixed gun. It's not some massive, great, large bore weapon, and you've just got it bolted to the ground, and every time somebody walks in front of you, boom, and you hit them with that one big bullet or shell that you've got. He says there's this wonderful range and variety in the gospel. You've got a swivel cannon. You can turn it whichever way you need to in order to bring the whole counsel of a saving God to bear upon those who are lost. You think of the way John Bunyan pictures it in his book, The Holy War. For those of you who don't know it, it's the story of this town called Mansoul. That is taken over from the king El Shaddai by Diabolus and his minions. And then El Shaddai determines to recover Mansoul for himself. And under his son Emmanuel's direction, a war is prosecuted for the liberation of Mansoul. Now, if you know that story, you'll know that there is a series of captains who are sent by El Shaddai and Emmanuel to overcome the defences of fallen Mansoul and liberate the townspeople once more to be the people of El Shaddai. And the first captains who go are called Boanerges, Conviction, Judgment and Execution. And they are fierce men of war who march out with colours in black and red and grey, with great weapons to shake man's soul to its very foundations. And they do a lot of damage. But the town is not overcome until they are joined by Credence, Good Hope, Charity, Innocent, and Patience. You see the progress? First of all, the men of war who are going to shake man's soul to its foundations. And then men of war, but who bring gospel entreaties, invitations, and realities to bear in a way that Boanerges and judgment and conviction and execution did not. You see, when we are firing our arrows, we need to choose them, and we have a selection available, all of which need to be employed, some of them in particular orders at particular times. We've got the arrow of howling judgment that strikes the fear of God into unrepentant men and women. We've got the arrow of his fierce wrath that tells them they are under his curse on account of their sin. You've got the silver arrow of mercy that pierces into a man's soul as he realizes that though he is wicked, yet God will be gracious to those who turn to him. You've got the iron bolt of truth to punch through the armor of man's fallen reason. You've got the barbed arrow of conviction that will stick into their soul, that many, many weeks later they'll still be trying to get it out, but they cannot deny the fact that you spoke to them and what you spoke is real. The piercing arrow of entreaty that goes deep into your soul as you are pleaded with, as you weep perhaps over and with your children, that you long for them to come into the kingdom of God. The blunt arrow of justice that humbles men before the Almighty. The red arrow of sacrifice as you speak to them of Christ and his goodness. The golden arrow of grace that God should show favor to the undeserving, the hell-deserving. And the white arrow of love that testifies that to this world dead in its sins and in rebellion against its Creator, God sent his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, we cannot afford to tickle the ears of transgressors with irrelevancies, no matter how holy or pious they sound. They need to hear the truth as it is in Jesus. The context, the substance, and the invitations and demands of God's good news as it is in Jesus Christ. And until you and I have brought the truth to bear, we have not gospeled somebody. We have not evangelized until the truth has been communicated. Now, sometimes all you can do is give somebody a tract. But until they've read it, you haven't gospeled them. They throw it away. The truth hasn't got across. Now, God maybe will use it. God can do anything. He can draw straight lines with crooked sticks, and he can make the most unlikely circumstances be the means along the way to securing the salvation of a soul. We must teach God's ways. His ways of justice and judgment against sin and unrighteousness. His ways of mercy and grace with sinners and the unrighteous. His holiness, his goodness, his loving kindness and his grace as he smiles with favor upon those who are lost. His faithfulness to His word, both of threatenings and of promise. His character as it is made known in Christ and Him crucified. If you want to see the justice of God, if you want to see the mercy of God, if you want to see the truth of God, if you want to see the love of God, if you want to see the faithfulness of God, it shines at its brightest and best in His Son as He dies upon the cross. How holy is God! So holy that He would rather see sin die than His Son live. How loving is God! So loving that He will send His only begotten Son into a world that is against Him in order to secure the salvation of those upon whom He has set His sovereign favor. How just is God! So just that sin must be punished in a representative for mankind, so that in punishing Him, God may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The character of God, the heart of God, is made known in Christ's life and death and resurrection as it is nowhere else. We need to preach the incarnation, God coming into the world to save sinners. Emmanuel, God with us. We must preach the crucifixion, penal substitutionary atonement. One who dies in the place of others and for their sake, so that their transgressions may be blotted out, and so that peace may come to them from God Almighty. We must preach the resurrection, that Christ rose again from the dead on the third day, and that in doing so, there is a testimony to the realities of a resurrection to come for every one of God's creation. And that in that day, we will stand before that one, the judge of the living and the judge of the dead, to give an account for all that we have been and done in the earth. We must preach His ascension, how He now sits at the right hand of God in heaven, waiting until His enemies are made His footstool, judging over all things, reigning, governing, determining, caring for His people, watching over them, and laboring still by His Spirit to bring all His people to Himself. We must declare His intercession, how He pleads with God on behalf of His people, standing with us and for us, always watching over us. We must preach God's sovereign love, His gracious and effectual call, the need for faith and repentance in the hearts of those who are saved, the Spirit's gracious work in giving life, sustaining life, and increasing life in those who are God's. We must preach of heaven. We must preach of hell. We must press eternal realities upon the souls of men. The whole counsel of God, with its particular emphases where those emphases belong. And we must speak with clarity and with integrity and with proportion across the whole Scripture, and with humility and with zeal and with earnest, heartfelt prayers for the glory of God in the salvation of sinners as taught the ways of God. Under the sweet influences of His Holy Spirit, they are brought to their knees before Him and call out upon Him and are saved by Him. And that needs to be simple, and it needs sometimes to be brief, and it needs to be sincere. And the chances are that you'll never speak all of it to anybody, at least the first time. But we read Psalm 51 earlier, didn't we? And most of that is in those few lines, one way or the other. Perhaps a note here, or a chord there. Not necessarily the whole symphony all at once. But it only takes one arrow to pierce through the armor of a fallen man's heart for God to bring that man or woman to his knees. How do we know? Because he did it for us. You can be comprehensive even when you cannot be exhaustive. And you can shoot once even when you cannot empty your quiver. And Spurgeon told us that the more of God we proclaim, the more likely it is that sinners will be converted to God. The men with whom we have to deal. Are you going to and engaging with those who actually need to hear the gospel? See, it's thrilling to preach the gospel, and it's thrilling to hear the gospel. And you may be here as someone who needs to hear this gospel in order that you might be saved from your sins. But it's too easy for us to get in what some will call a holy huddle. Now, there is something about church that's a holy huddle. It's not all wrong. But we can preach the gospel among ourselves and to one another and never take it to the people who also need to hear it, that they may come in and enjoy what we are enjoying. And we will have to get out of our comfort zones, and we will have to cross the boundaries that so often hinder us, and we will have to work out how to express this desire to make Christ known in the places and to the people who need to hear him in order to be saved. And that's going to mean actively cultivating the relationships, building the bridges across which you will soon send your gospel freight. And developing and looking for the opportunities that you need in order to make Christ known. Are you going to transgressors? And are you committed to teaching them patiently, line upon line, precept upon precept? There are some people, you tell them one thing and their eyes open and their heart is made receptive. You heard the story of Charles Spurgeon testing his voice. I think it was in the Crystal Palace. He went in there and he stood in the pulpit in this vast building, wanted to check the acoustics. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there was a workman behind the rafters somewhere up in the corner of the building who heard that, went home, fell on his knees and asked God to save him. Don't you wish that it was that simple? I just wrote a line on a piece of paper and left it on a train seat. I left a tract in someone's fridge, and I was just practicing my voice beforehand. I was reading this, and all of a sudden people were dropping like flies every which way and being converted. I'd love that, and God can do that, but God is not obliged to do that. Sometimes it's the gradual unpacking, the gradual tearing down of a man or woman's sinful defences. That patient, consistent, developed instruction in righteousness, graciously. There's a holy aggression, and there's just being obnoxious, trampling upon people, acting dismissively and callously and rudely, gently teaching them, out of a spirit of love and with an evident concern for their well-being. Firmly, because you're not going to fudge the truth. You're not going to back down. And you're going to get out of a habit when someone tells you something that's utterly untrue of saying, yes, I know. Which is what I don't know if that's an Australian thing as well, but the British can be so crippled by politeness that they'll kind of agree to anything. They're backing off before they started. And, no, you're not right, sir. And that will damn your soul to hell if you go on believing it and die without repenting of it. Earnestly. So that they can see that you are concerned that this truth should reach them and have its impact upon them. You are bringing gospel light to those who are in darkness, with prayers that the Spirit of Christ would open their eyes to see the knowledge of the glory of God as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ. And are you proficient in and equipped for and delighted with God's ways? Do you have a quiver full of gospel arrows? And are you learning when and how to fire them? Do you know salvation yourself? Have you got something to say to them? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ? Are you lively? Are you under a faithful ministry of God's word where there's a man who's appointed and equipped to teach you God's ways so that you can draw these things into your own soul and then pour them out into the souls of others? That you may be equipped and instructed and enlivened in the context of a healthy local church for this work of witness at home and in the work and in work and in the world at large. Do you have what the old preachers used to call, it's good language, an experimental knowledge of God? A real, vital and evident experience of the truth of God as Saviour. If you do, then rejoice in it, embrace it, repeat it, and declare it. Because we are those who have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light in order that we may declare His praises. This ought to be, if you like, the spontaneous overflow of a redeemed heart. We go to those who are lost as we once were, recognizing that they are what we have been, and speaking to them as those whom we love. We go to them to teach them what they do not know, the ways of our saving God, with those earnest, eager, and expectant prayers that God will show the same mercy to us, to them, as He has first shown to us, and that we will be granted the sweet privilege of calling others to the Saviour of sinners, that they too, repenting and believing, might find everlasting life in knowing Christ and the God who sent Him. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord God, we plead with You that You would have mercy upon Your people, that You would stir up our hearts and You'd send us out with gospel substance upon our lips to speak of the things that we have seen and heard, we have known for ourselves, to carry the message of Christ as Saviour with us to those all around us, near and far, who are lost and will not be found unless they are found by gospel-hearted men and women, messengers and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Lord, we plead with You that You would make our churches such churches and make us such messengers. To the glory of Your great name we pray. Amen.